Luke chapter number 5. This morning we're going to be having a long sermon. I say it's long because it's 4 pages, and I haven't done a 4-page sermon for a long time. So 4 pages. Let's try to hurry and get moving because we've got business engagements in a little bit. All right. So what we need everybody to think about is the Sunday school. Thankfully, I didn't have anybody come in, even though I'd love to have somebody come in for just the church time. But everybody got to see a little bit of the Sunday school. We're going to look at this idea, and the title of the message is, They Need a Physician. They need a physician. I think sometimes when we look through the scriptures, we can, just like we do today, walk down the street and compare somebody to somebody else and say, well, they're a good person, and well, they're not so good, or well, they're better than so-and-so. But we see here, according to the scripture, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it didn't matter if they're there was no such thing as kosher. They were a kosher-keeping Jew, or it didn't matter if they're Republican and sinner. Everybody needs this capital P physician. Everybody needs the Lord with this idea. So we're going to read the text. We'll pray, and then I'll give you right now the 3 points of the outline so you can see how this kind of develops. First of all, we'll do a background to some of the phraseology that's happening here, a background, and then we'll go through biblical repentance, and we'll define some of it through the scripture. We'll see that even God repented. Say, well, how could he? Well, you'll see when we get there. And then we'll apply it all today, thirdly, with practical repentance and how that works for us today. Very simple, simple message that has some very deep thoughts that you can take with you this week and chew on. Luke chapter 5, verse 27, we're going to see this is the call of Levi, or Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew, but this is from the perspective of Luke. Luke, I believe, was also the writer of most of the book of Acts, and you see he's very detailed in his writing, but there's some things that Matthew accounts for in his own conversion, if you might say so, that we'll touch on just briefly when we get to the second point. But we're reading and starting in verse number 27, Luke 5, verse 27, and after these things he went forth, talking about Jesus, and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. The other parts of scripture, Matthew 9 or Mark 2, would maybe even say publicans and sinners. That's the phrase that we think through with that. It says many others, but sinners. Verse 30, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples. Now, they didn't go to Jesus because they usually get shot down when they try to rebuke Jesus. So they go to those that follow Jesus. So let that be a lesson to you. People want to attack Jesus. Guess who they're going to come to? You who try to follow Jesus. Because they know that they're going to try to trip you up, but don't let them do it. But the scribes and Pharisees, verse 30, murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? See, there's the phrase they use. And Jesus, catch this, there's always a good answer to give somebody who tries to ask you why you're going to church, or why are you doing this, why are you doing that? Just let Jesus answer. Just do this. Just let Jesus answer. He does a better job than most of us anyway. Verse 31, and Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but, what's the next word? Sinners. Sinners, to repentance. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees? But thine eat and drink. And he said unto them, make ye the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the word of God. Lord, we're thankful for this story that converts a sinner. And Lord, we're going to be thankful as we look through the story of the other good Jewish boys, we'd call them, that converts them. And Lord, we just pray that you'd convert others. Even today, Lord, where churches are meeting and the gospel is being preached, Lord, that people would be drawn onto the churches, drawn onto God, and be gloriously saved. Lord, we just pray that you'd speak in the midst, fill thy servant with thy spirit and power, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, there's been times when I listen to the sermons through the ears of a listener, and I rehear things, and I probably am going to get this question, so I want to answer it now. Why do you pray and ask the Lord to fill you with his spirit? Because otherwise it's me. Otherwise it's me speaking. And there are people who have left this building and said, I won't ever come back again. And they'll point their finger at me when it was the one who filled me that dealt in their hearts. Oftentimes there's things that the Spirit of God puts his finger on in the hearts of people that says, I want you, by the end of the message, we'll see this, I want you to change in this area. I want you to change your thinking about God, and I want you to change about the Lord Jesus so that you can have victory in this area. I still have mentioned this many times. I remember the time that I first showed up to a Baptist church, and I remember within a month of that time, the pastor was up preaching about this or that, and I remember just seeing him pace across the stage and do his, whatever, the pull his finger, just one of his habits he preached with. And I remember just being under conviction about something that he wasn't even talking about. Now, I wasn't about to go home and say, I can't believe Pastor King said such and such, because the Spirit of God that filled him was the one dealing with me about some things. So I always asked that the Spirit of God would say the things in the hearts of the people that I'm not going to say with these lips so that God would get the glory. But let's go back and let's get jumping into the story. We see the conversion of Matthew. Matthew is a Jew, but he was enticed by some form of financial gain and took this crooked position so that he could be somebody important and have nice stuff. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich. Did you know the Bible was written by some rich people? Moses. I'm sorry, he wasn't poor. Abraham. Was Abraham rich? Oh, yeah. He had lots and lots and lots of animals. That's riches. Nowadays, we look at riches as houses and cars, right? Lands, properties, boats, yachts, timeshares, all those things. But when we look at the Bible, we know that David was not poor. He started out as a poor shepherd boy. God made him king, and he wrote the Psalms for us today. So often we miss out on who God is because we get our eyes and focus on the people. But we see what Matthew was, and we see what he did. Listen, Matthew was found at a place of service. He was working. He was busy. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. I like this quote. He says, as Satan chooses to come with his temptations to those that are idle, so Christ chooses to come with his calls to those that are employed, those that are busy, those that are working. And we'll see that when we come to our first point. Background to this phrase of they that are what? Whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. The background to that phrase and the background to the phrase of sinners coming to repentance goes all the way back to the call of the first four disciples. So first of all, we're going to take a look at the first four. We're going to see that in Luke chapter 5 at the beginning that Jesus goes to the seaside, sees some fishermen out there what? Well, they're on their iPads, right? They're surfing the web instead of the waves, right? He sees him out there reading a book. He sees him out there with their portable video games. He sees him out there. No, what were they doing? They were fishing. And they weren't just fishing for a couple hours. According to the text in Luke chapter 5, you see that they had toiled all night. They were night shift fishermen and day shift. They were whenever they could get the catch. Whenever the fishing was good, fishermen. But Jesus catches them and says, hey, why don't you do this? Why don't you launch out here? Why don't you go and fish over there? We've been toiling all night. I mean, we're not really going to catch anything. Oh, really? Trust and obey, right? For there's no other way to catch fish for Jesus, right? And we see that Jesus tells them to launch out of the deep, verse 4, and let down your what? What's the next word? Tell me. nets. Is that more than one? What does Peter do? Verse number 5. At thy word, I will let down the net. So Peter was cleaning one. James was cleaning one. John was cleaning one. Andrew was cleaning one. And here these guys are cleaning their nets. Peter's like, all right, I'll let my net down. Everybody else is like, okay. When we see the call, these guys were working on cleaning their nets. They had toiled all night. And you know what they caught instead of fish? Dirt, shells, seaweed. And that's what they're cleaning out of their nets. They were doing the labor without any of the reward. Have you ever felt like that? I know I have. I've done labor and sometimes not had any reward. But listen, Jesus tells them, do what? Cast thy net. Go over here. Do this. Cast thy nets. And then the Bible tells that the ships were filled with fish and they began to sink. And Jesus is like, told you so. You should have brought more than one net. Okay, and then he says, Simon, fear not, from henceforth, verse 10, thou shalt catch men. And the Bible says this about them. How did they accept this call? Jesus performed a miracle. They said, wow. Verse 11, when they had brought their ships to land, almost sinking, right? They, what does the Bible say? Forsook all and followed him. They were already busy about something. Jesus calls them, come, follow me. They forsook all and followed him. We move to Levi, verse number 28. Jesus, verse 27, says very simply, he looks right at him. He's busy collecting taxes. There might have even been a line of 50 people there. Jesus butts in the front of the line and looks at him and says, follow me. And Levi sees those big brown eyes and the piercing. He's brown. He's a Jew. And then blue eyes. I'm sorry, you're too blue-eyed to be a Jew. There may be some blue-eyed Jews today, but I think Jesus then had brown eyes. He pierces him with his eyes and he says, follow me. Two words. And Levi, what does the Bible say? Verse 28, and he left all, rose up, and followed him. So we see the example of the call from these different directions. What was the great physician requiring of this group of people, these first five? He was requiring immediate attention. Right now, follow me. This has to give us the indication that they need to follow him. Sometimes we don't follow Jesus, but we don't realize that other lives are at stake if we don't. Sometimes we don't follow Jesus, but we don't realize it's our own life that's at stake. The illustration I give is that of my mom when she went to the doctor one day and she said, I'm not feeling well. And the doctor did his test and he said, you've got cancer. And if you wouldn't have come in by this time next week, you'd have been dead. Wow. You know what my mom needed? She needed immediate attention. This is why Jesus didn't say, follow me when you put your nets up. He didn't say, well, finish what you're doing. He said, follow me. Drop what you're doing and follow me. Now, don't you think that your mind and mine, if we were in Levi's position, would have said, well, who's going to deal? Psh, let them find another tax collector. Come on, let's go. I mean, Jesus didn't have to say that because Levi was convicted that he needed to follow. But we see that there's the two kinds of people that he's called thus far. We see those that are as righteous as Peter, who by his own testimony said he's never eaten an unclean animal. That's in the book of Acts. Never hung around people that weren't Jews for fellowship. Never. He was a good boy. He was a good Jew. He probably was never out at night on Sabbath. He was always waiting and preparing and being ready. Never eaten anything unclean. That's how that works with some of these people. They're just devout. But Jesus said, you need a physician. And why do we know that? Because he goes and has to deal with the Pharisees. See, it's hard to get a physician to somebody that doesn't think they're sick. That's the hardest thing to do. Maybe you've met somebody like this is so stubborn they won't go to the doctor. I work with a fellow like that. I'm not going. The boss is like, you're going. You're limping around here. You gotta go. You're not being productive for me. Go. I'm not going. I don't want to do it. I hate hospitals. And he made him go. And he still wouldn't go. And then I think he needed like a foot amputated or something. And I'm just saying he had to go anyway with an emergency. But we see this calling is not just to those good Jew boys that were also sinners, but it was to the publicans and sinners. You could be a publican and a great sinner and not even know it. Just like the Pharisees were sinners and they didn't seem to think they were. But believe me, others know that you're a sinner. Ask your parents. Your parents aren't alive. Ask somebody that lives close to you. Am I a sinner? Oh, yeah. Yes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They need the great physician. But we'll go back to Matthew's account and briefly look at a couple things here as well. Chapter 3, if you keep your finger in Luke or you want to come back there. Matthew chapter 3, Jesus was not the only one that preached repentance. Here's Levi's own account of John the Baptist. He's a Baptist, by the way. A religion that's been around since Jesus' time. In those days, verse number 1 of Matthew 3, came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, turn! And Jesus follows that. If you turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17, before he even calls these guys, I want you to see what he says. Matthew 4, verse 17, from that time, the time that Jesus heard that John was in prison. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same message was coming from Jesus' lips as John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. And then we see verse 18, Jesus walking by the seas, the seaside, and we see that story magnified in the book of Luke. Two brethren, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway. Now, if I said, I don't use that word in English today, but if I said to my girls, take out the garbage and do it straightway, they would, and if I said it with the sternness, they would say, oh, straightway, like right away, understand. I don't even have to define the word. We see in the text, we're seeing it defined for us. And they, verse 20 of Matthew chapter 4, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. They didn't even finish cleaning them. They left the fishes there for Zebedee. Is that right? Sons of Zebedee. There it is. Or James and John get called next. And they all, he gets called, verse number 21, they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him, verse 22. So we see Andrew, Peter, James, John, and Matthew all forsook what they had and followed Jesus. Does Jesus ask the same for us today? Quit your job, quit your family, quit your house. You see, this is a special calling, but I believe the repentance needs to be the same. The attitude needs to be the same. This brings us, secondly, to the definition of repentance, which we'll spend a little time on. Remember I said briefly when we started today that in Genesis, you'll see in the Bible God repenting. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. The story up till now is that God created man. Man has fallen. Man has, in some cases, replenished the earth, but man has not pleased God. That's always what we need to look at. Not will the Baptist church like it. Not will my husband, my wife, my son, my dad, my father, my mother, will they like it, but will God be pleased with whatever it is that I do or don't do? Will God be pleased? And listen, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, and God saw. Do you know the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good? And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. He sees into the heart. And listen how this works. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Even if God could not see into your heart, how would he know what's in your heart? The same way the parents know what's in the child's heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What you're singing about is what you're thinking about. What you're talking about is what you're thinking about. Where you want to go is what you're thinking about. What you want to do is what you're thinking about. Even if God couldn't see in the heart, man sees what you do. But we see God is very clear here, seeing in the heart. And look at verse number 6. And it, what's the next word? Repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And so what is he going to do? Verse number 7, the Lord said, I will change the course of action for these human beings. I will change the course of them having their happy, long lives because it has convinced me in my mind, says God, that they are only going to get what? Worse and worse and worse and worse. The Bible says a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. And God says, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to give him a spanking right now. But we see the example of God saying, I'm changing my mind about the events in the future with this. And then we see the example from the apostles that we just talked about. And we're going to hone in on the last apostle, the Apostle Paul. So if you're going to turn to Acts chapter 20. We're not going to turn to his conversion. We're going to turn to after he's been converted, after he's been giving his testimony of how he got converted. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 20. We'll read a brief section in a minute. Oh, I'm in John. No wonder. I knew it was in the bottom of the right-hand side of the page, and I knew something wasn't right, and it wasn't. There it is. All right. The nice thing about trying to keep your Bible for years. You know about where it's at. There's an underline there. There's a circle there. There's a highlight there. You know which part of the page it's on. But we see the example of, yes, the apostles, the example of God turning from these things, but we also see the example of somebody who practiced it and then preached it. Paul practiced repentance. Then he preached it and practiced it some more. I think the misconception we have today is people say, well, when you ask them, have they received the Lord as their Savior? Yeah, I did that. But there's no other repentance in their life. They say, I used to believe that I could save myself. Then I knew in my life that Jesus was the only one, and I've trusted him as Savior, but nothing else in my life has changed. And I'm concerned. I'm concerned for a child who doesn't grow. They need to get to the physician. I'm concerned for somebody who doesn't have any spiritual maturity, even though they've had the Bible in front of them for 15 years. I'm concerned if somebody hasn't read their Bible through and they've been saved for 5 or 10 years. I'm concerned for somebody who doesn't grow. Repentance is defined simply as a change of mind that results in a change of action. That change of mind could have been preceded by sorrow or pain, but in most cases, the avoiding of sorrow and pain is what convinces a man that they need to repent. Let me say that again. Most cases, the avoiding of sorrow and the avoiding of pain is what convinces a man that they need to turn. Just the idea when somebody gets up, and I'm not doing it today, and preaches, hellfire and brimstone! That's how it works. That's how they do it. And they pound and they yell and they say, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish! That's not a joke. It's nothing to laugh at. That's serious. That's the Bible. And when we give that challenge, somebody sees the eternal flames and they say, if they're saved, I don't want my neighbor, my friend, my loved one, my relative to go there. They say if they're not saved, they say, that's crazy, like I did when I first heard that. And they drive home like I did when I first heard that. And they clutch the steering wheel on a straight, dry road. And they say, what if the car veers off the road and hits a telephone pole? How would it do that? I was white-knuckling and on a dry road on the way home after I heard that message. I refused and pushed away the Spirit of God. And then I went home on my knees and I said, oh, Lord, I'm wrong. You're right. Forgive me. I repented. But I didn't stop there. I realized that my repentance was going to result in other people repenting. My action, after my mind was changed, was going to tell others, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. We need to avoid the sorrow or pain. That's what convinces us to repent. Let's return to our cancer victim, my mother or whoever else. Cancer does not care how old you are. Cancer does not care how important you are or how rich or poor you are. It does not care whether or not you're a child. Go to the children's hospitals and say, wow, cancer has no mercy. It doesn't care what the age is. And it doesn't just affect the child. It affects the whole family. When a physician tells you that you have cancer, don't wait. Don't wait. You've got to think about that. When a physician tells you you have cancer and you don't have long to live, you might think to yourself, well, I feel fine. Go ahead, get a second and third opinion. When it comes to this matter, however, of sin, the Bible declares that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I don't need a second opinion. I've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost bearing witness with this book that says we need to be saved. That's all of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This condemnation is universal. It does not care how old we are. It does not care how smart we are. It does not care what color our skin is. That's why we send missionaries. It does not care about our social status. It does not care whether or not we're a good person and we go to church. The universal condemnation that Jesus talks about in John chapter 3, which we'll touch on next Sunday morning, is a condemnation that all have sinned. And this is the reason why Jesus came into the world. Not to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. But to deliver it, to save it, as we talk about in Sunday school. So what's next? Well, pointed out to man wants to die, and after this, judgment. Judgment is next for all of us. In our illustration, the cancer patients, they have the advice of a doctor. They have the advice of maybe an x-ray where they can see and narrow down where cancer might be. And they use sugar to try to figure out where it is. Maybe we should not feed the cancer. I know it's going to be the worst. When I get diagnosed with cancer, I'm going to have to say, oh, I've got to give up sugar. Does that mean bananas too? What about apples and oranges and peaches and grapes? Do I have to give it? You see how hard that is. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. When the doctor says, this is your diagnosis, regardless of how you decide to treat the cancer, it still is going to be there for what? 7 years, or until they declare it's in what? Remission. But listen to the verse of the Bible that ties in remission here. In the case with us as sinners, there is no what? Remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in, friends. Jesus Christ, look up here, don't be distracted, don't look around. Jesus Christ himself is the one who died, took our sin on him. That's why he had to cry out, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He took all the world's sin upon him and placed upon us, this is another week, but we're just going through it now, his perfect righteousness. But we have a decision to make. We have to be like Cain and Abel. We have to say, do I want it God's way or do I want it my way? We can't do it our own way. We have to accept Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In the case with you and I, we need to agree that God, the great physician, is the one that is going to make us whole, and that we are not naturally born good. We are not naturally whole. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. What he's really doing in this passage in Luke is condemning the Pharisees to say that, well, we're not sinners. We're of Abraham's seed. We don't need. We have royal lineage. We don't need to be born again on all that riffraff. Wow, what a proud statement. Only with this condemnation, the one who condemns us is the same law that we try to keep to be good. It's my favorite thing. This is what people do. They say, I'm going to be a better person today and tomorrow. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. You've got to wait till fall, till the leaves fall, or until your neighbor's tree dies, and then you can get some leaves because the leaves are falling anyway. You turn over a new leaf, and you try to do what? Good. And you fall short. And I'm just going to say this. This is why the law was written. It was written for us to say, I can't do it. And then, here's the name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. That's the name Jesus, right there. The law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, is followed by Joshua, Yahshua, the name we get for Jesus today. So next time you meet somebody named Joshua, oh, your name is Jesus. They'll say, really? Yes. It's hard for them to believe. We'll turn to the book of Acts another day and find it. But that's how it's translated in the book of Acts. The book of Joshua, the name of the book of Joshua, and the name of Joshua is translated Jesus. How sweet the name. Friends, we need to be able to say like the Apostle Paul, I've tried to do right. And I've come up short again and again. Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul was basically saying what he was feeling that day on the road of his conversion on the road to Damascus. He was like, I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to do good. And God says, Saul, why are you killing people for my name's sake? I never thought about that. Pharisees, do you know what they did? Crucify him! Crucify him! Come on, people! Crucify him! They killed Jesus. Do you know what Paul did? He held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. So many righteous people trying, quote-unquote righteous people, trying to do good. And Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, when I do good, evil is present with me. That's how you know you need to be born again. When a person experiences that, that's when they can be justified. Only then, once a sinner, like the Hebrew child that is gone astray, working at the hog farm, he was so kosher, he wouldn't even eat the hogs. He would eat the husks that the hogs ate. That's the story. You know you're trying to do good when you're far away from your father's home and you ask for all the inheritance before he died and you get there and you're saying, I'm still not going to eat the pigs, I'm going to eat the husks. He's trying to do right in his own flesh. And finally, the Bible says he came to the end of himself and he said, my father would treat me good if I came home. And he comes home, and they kill the fatted ham, right? No, fatted lamb. Calf, not ham. We have to look at the story in the context of Jewish minds. When he came home, his father had his arms out, and the Bible says he ran to him. And that's what God wants for all of us. He doesn't want us to try to keep the law so that we can hold on to something we could never attain anyway. Crying out, God, save me. Jehovah is salvation. Crying out, Jesus. On average, in America, it costs $250,000 to die of cancer. I say that again because it'll parallel with my next thought. On average, in America, it costs $250,000 to die of cancer, not to get treated and live. Imagine how much money is being made off the people that actually make it. I'm not saying it's not a bad business and whatnot, but listen. If I get cancer and I go to the doctor and they say, all right, give us your insurance card. Here's your insurance. Okay, all right. And the insurance company's like, oh my, whew. And the insurance company calls them and says, can you just let them die? Because this is going to cost us too much. Now listen, you think this is crazy. Says, we can't do this. We can't pay any more than his deductible's been used up. Yeah, it was like $5,000, big deal. And so we've forked out 200,000. How long can we keep this up? Well, just you know, give them the wrong medication, let them die. You say that is undermined. That is lying. That is bad business. Well, listen, how is it any different in a church that says, come to our church, here's the offering plate. Now you listen to me. Here's the offering plate. You put money in and you can get your loved ones out of hell. You put money in and you won't have to go to hell. But if you stop putting money in and you start believing those Baptists in the Bible, you start reading your Bible, whoa, whoa, whoa. Just keep putting money in the offering plate and keep our church doors looking shiny. Make sure our steeples are tall. Fill up the offering plate. Now you listen to me. That's no different than my insurance company calling and saying, I hope we got that. That was free. That came in this morning. Just musing on this. Listen, you and I could agree that the person that's diagnosed with cancer is a fool if they don't try to beat it. Right? We want to try to get over it. We want to live a little longer. We want to be a blessing to somebody. It's hard to watch a loved one die. I know. I watched my brother die in the hospital after his head hit the back of a semi. I watched him never recover. It's not joyous. I watched my mom go through cancer, and she said these words. She said, this is not living. I'd rather be dead than live like this. Because the chemo was so aggressive on her. And she wouldn't give up her chocolate, by the way. No, she wouldn't give up the sugar. Bless my mom's heart. She wouldn't. She'd probably still be here today to brush your hair, girls, if she wouldn't. I don't know. We don't know. All I'm saying is there's nothing wrong with trying to beat it. But where are we going to go to try to beat it? We, as a natural human being, would say, I want to go to the best place possible. So as a sinner, why would I go to the place that's going to charge me $250,000 to die of cancer? Why wouldn't I go to the physician? You have to admit that you're sick. You have to admit that you are a sinner, and that's the Bible says all have sinned. This is our condemnation. The condemnation is that light came into the world and darkness comprehended it not. Do you realize that you are condemned before a holy and just God? Now it's time to turn. It's time to repent. Not just feel sorry that you are a sinner. Listen, there's nothing you could have done about being a sinner in the first place. You shouldn't feel sorry about being a sinner. You should say, I need Jesus. I don't want to go to that factory that's going to take $250,000 from me and charge me to die. I need Jesus. That brings us to Acts chapter 20, which makes the repentance practical. Acts chapter 20, let's start reading at verse 17. Paul, the apostle, yes, he had to write letters defending his apostleship, but I would say he does a pretty good job of defense in the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. The apostle Paul here, verse 17, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Okay, there's a plurality of elders. Huh, wonder what that's all about. That just means they probably didn't have an elder, pastor, bishop, right? They didn't have, they had a bunch of people in a church, but there was no direct one-person leadership, which we'll touch on briefly tonight, very, very briefly. But we see he calls a bunch of pastors together, a bunch of leaders of a church or churches together. Verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, he didn't say it unto the congregation necessarily, but he says it unto these guys. He says, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Means I'm not trying to make a name for myself. I'm not trying to be important. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Paul gets saved as Saul gets saved, and the people that he was hanging out with, persecuting the church, obviously turned on him because he was preaching the faith that he once denied. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, what? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So practically speaking, Paul gets a group of what would we call these elders in a church setting? Let me just give a generic term. They're Christians. And he says, what we need to do is continue doing what we've been doing, preaching to the Jews and to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, repentance towards God. Now see, that's a different kind than what we would have today, because people back then, unless they lived in Athens, people back then didn't believe the kind of crazy stuff about God that people today believe. Did you know that there's thousands of different styles of churches in America? Just America. I'm not talking about the world. Just in Christian name. Which one's right? Well, I'll just tell you. The one that holds the Bible up and preaches the Bible. And not anyone's going to be better than another. People that go to churches are sinners. You're going to find a bunch of hypocrites there. You might even find some gossips, unless the pastor preaches them out. But listen, we're sinners. But what do we need to be taught as sinners? That we need to think of God as who he is. Repentance toward God. Let me ask this. Is God a woman? No, how do I know that? If I've never read my Bible, I might think God is a woman. But if I read the Bible, we would see that God is not necessarily man or female, but he's always referred to, I just said it, as the pronoun he. He's always referred to as he. Lord Jesus was born of a woman as a man-child, a man. He said the Son of Man. I mean, two words that have the indication of a male gender. The Son of Man, capital S, capital, you know, Son of Man, came not to, whatever it would be. Is God a woman? No. How do we know? The Bible says so. We need to repent towards that thought. We don't want to read books like The Shack. We want to identify that stuff and throw it into the burn barrel where it belongs. It's garbage. Is God a limited God? Well, God, I believe, has only limited himself in Genesis 6, as we would see, in that he gave man the free will to choose. Everything else in this universe is held together by his word. And you and I have a choice. God did not want a bunch of robots. God wanted sinners to see that they could not do it on their own, that they would need God. We have to go to God. And this is not just, well, I prayed that prayer, I did that. This repentance is a continual process. Is God blind? We just got through talking about whether or not he's blind. He can see inside of a heart. I don't think God's blind. Is God a sinner just like us? You see, these are all things that people on this earth, they need to repent towards God. They need to say, God's not a woman, and he's not limited, and he's not a sinner and blind. I'm just saying that the list goes on and on and on. I'm not going to spend time on it. But we need to repent towards those false beliefs of who God is. Here's one that I think is popping in my mind. The Spirit of God wants to bring it to light. Is God a big meanie and I'm good? You see, that's what the world wants us to believe. Well, that terrible God's up in heaven just waiting for me to do something wrong. So now listen, he's already given Jesus the spanking for my sins and yours and the whole world's. Very important for us to understand that God is a loving, merciful God. Yes, he's holy. Yes, he's just. But that's how we need to repent and see God as high and lifted up, as we would see in Isaiah. We gotta take a look at our chapel. Our chapel this week, we said what? We're going to find out who the boss is. Anywhere we go in the world, find out who the boss is, find out what they expect, and
do what they say.
Our kids are listening in chapel. But let's look at this in light of God. We find out who God is. Find out, what does he expect? Does he expect me to earn my way to heaven when Jesus Christ already paid for it? people are putting money in the offering plate trying to get dead people out of purgatory, which doesn't even exist. It's not in the Bible. Listen, friends, God wants to wants us to find out who he is, find out what he expects, and do what he says. But then secondly, we see, and lastly, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ just a man, or is he God in the flesh? I love the Bible when it brings to light things that you can't see if you were there. And it says things like, and Jesus knowing their thoughts. Why? What were you guys arguing about on the road back there? Nothing. You were arguing about who was the greatest, weren't you? Peter, maybe. So, you see what I'm saying? Jesus is not just another good prophet. He's not just another person to tack on to the board of wisdom. He is God. Was Jesus sinless? And if you don't believe me, ask his family members. Just look through the scripture and find the people that, Mary, Joseph, you see how they interact with him. Mary, when he's a grown man, says, whatsoever he saith, do it. That guy's worth following. She knows who he is, but I'm just saying, was he a sinner like us? No, he couldn't have taken upon the sins of the world and given us his righteousness if he was. Was Jesus Christ a myth, a legend? Is Jesus Christ a, let me just say this, is he a God that changes? Now, repenting on some wrath he was going to pour out and changing are two different things. I am the Lord, I change not, he says. Mercy endureth forever. All these things, we need to repent toward who God is. We need to repent towards who we think Jesus is. The question I have is, do we know who God is? Practically speaking, if we say we've received Jesus Christ in the past, what has he dealt with us about this last week or this last month? Has God poured something on and said, you know, you need to cut that out? Or, you know, you need to add this, whatever it is. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. It's a continual process. I, as an adult, I'm going to continue learning. I'm going to continue being reproved by things that I read and people that I'm around and the Spirit of God. It's not like, oh, you're saved? You're going to go to heaven? You don't ever have to change anything ever again. Eat, drink, and be merry for, you know, whenever it is you die. That's not how God wants it. The Bible says that Jesus came to save sinners, to deliver people from the continual power of sin, not just the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. Maybe God is allowing a struggle in your life so that you can say, God, save me. God, help me. And sometimes, like Paul, another example of Paul, saying Paul goes to God and says, I have this thorn in the flesh, Lord. Please take it from me so I could be more effective for thee. God says, nope. I'm going to let you continue having that thorn keep you humble. I don't want to be humble. My dad had a sign in his office when I was a little kid. I never knew what it meant, but it took me till teenage years. And he was just being naughty. He can be naughty. And it said, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. It's a little sign. And I don't think he wrote it for himself. I think one of his coworkers wrote it for him. Said, here, you know, this is for you. But that's how we are. We say, I want this taken out of my life. And I've given the old illustration many a time of the preacher. True story. He said, I wouldn't make this up for anything, for all the offerings in the world. He said, I'm sitting in my office. I have two appointments back to back. The first one comes in and says, hey, God, save me. Praise the Lord. I got saved. And he took away smoking from me. But I'm still struggling with drinking. And he says, well, you know, he took smoking away to show you how much he loves you. But he left that drinking for you to show how much you love him. And he said, then the next guy, he said, I wouldn't kid you. The next guy comes in an hour later and says, man, the Lord saved me. I'm so excited. And he saved me and he took away drinking, but I'm really struggling with smoking. And the guy's like, where's the candid camera? You know, like, this is okay. He took away the drinking because he shows you how much he loves you. And he wanted to leave the smoking so you could show how much you loved him. You see, this idea of God is going to allow us to struggle with things our whole life so that we have to constantly what? Lean, as we did with the chair, the bench for the piano. We lean on him. We trust in him. We repent of trying to do it on our own. We say, Lord, I can't. I give up. And we say, God, I need help. Certainly, God sent Jesus to die in your place and give you a victorious life over sin. And therefore, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, your mortal flesh. We'll probably preach on that in a few weeks. We'll go back to our story. Andrew, Peter, James, John, Levi, first five that Jesus called to be his disciples, later to be called apostles. Later, every single one of them, save, I think it is John, right? Same John. All of them dying martyr's death, except John. He just got boiled in oil and lived through it, which I don't know which is worse. Would I rather be crucified upside down like Peter? Or would I rather be boiled in oil? That's a hard one. But all of these guys, literally, the Bible says, forsook all, followed Jesus to their death, converting thousands of people to the point where people in Eastern Europe got affected, moved over to America, brought the gospel here, and that's how we got here. That's why there's, quote, a church on every corner. The devil puts the bar on every corner in every town, but God puts a church on every corner. And here we are today, excited about the things of God because somebody said, I'm going to forsake and I'm going to follow. And that's what God wants for us today. He wants us, if we're not saved, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then he says, this repentance doesn't stop with that. It's only the beginning. Why? We need physician. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Let's go to our physician daily. He might not cleanse us of that sickness, but he may say, my grace is sufficient, or he may give us the victory so we can go and teach others how to be victorious. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the word of God. We're thankful for the goodness of God. We're thankful for the strength of God and Lord, just the sureness of God and the confidence of God that we have. We pray, Lord, that you bless our short time of invitation. Let it be profitable in thy sight. Let us learn from the scriptures about who God is. And Lord, let us repent towards those false beliefs of God and false beliefs of Christ that we've conjured up in our minds or we've read or we've heard somewhere. Lord, let us learn more of thee so that we can change toward thee. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can stand with your heads bowed, eyes closed. We'll have a brief verse of invitation. Oftentimes, people go to get their second opinion on the doctor, and they try to find a doctor they like. They try to find a doctor that'll agree with them instead of trying to find a doctor that can help them. Let's not be looking for the one that agrees with us. Let's look for the God that says he's right. Let him help us. Trust and obey.